Well, good morning, church. It's a great day. It's a great day. I'm so glad you're here. No better place to be. Let me jump in. Choices. We all like choices, don't we? Life is full of choices, options. Back in the day, I believe it was Henry Ford that said, "You can have your Model A car in any color you want, as long as it's black." But choices are often much more complicated than that. And life is full of them, and we have to make many choices every day. And you're going to use some sort of litmus, some sort of standard, some sort of guideline that's going to help you make those decisions. Pastor Larry reminded us last week in Colossians 3:17, he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." That's one litmus. God said in another verse, very similar, in 1 Corinthians 10:11, 10:31, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all." I'm captured by that. Do all, not do most. Do a lot, do some. Do all to the glory of God. Well, clearly, God's plan for our lives was that our lives would be used to bring glory to God. That's one of the reasons he purchased us. So I would ask you this morning, what difference does knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning make in the way you live your life and the decisions and choices you must make every day? How is that reflected in those choices? I mean, how does it impact whether and how you pursue an education or a career or a home or a family or a relationship or your use of money or your time? All includes them all, doesn't it? Well, if Christ really is the center of our life, we would have to ask ourselves, how are our choices any different than those really nice folks that live next to us in our neighborhood that are kind, moral, upstanding, but don't have Christ? Do we make our decisions any differently than the world? Are they just smart moves? Anybody would know that you need to do that. Well, I think we're called to do something else, because we're not called to use our own preferences, our own filter, our own guidelines. We're called to use our relationship with Christ, Scripture, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're all using a filter. Did you know that? You filter all your decisions through some grid, and that's how you make your decision. I was reminded of a scuba diving instructor that took some students out where he was training them. The water there was about 100 feet deep, and he placed some objects like this can. He had picked it up later. He didn't litter. But like a can, and placed it at the bottom of the ocean. And he sent his students down and says, "I want you to go down. I want you to study what I put down there and come back and give me a report." So they all came back, and they were busily explaining the tire that he left down there and this can, and they were really happy to go into detail about this can, how it was red, white, and blue, how the shape, the dents that were in it, and the instructor told them, "You know, you did not see what you're describing to me." They were taken aback and said, "What do you mean?" "Yeah, we did." He says, "No, you did not see a red, white, and blue can." And they assured him they had. Everybody knows a Pepsi can is red, white, and blue, right? Well, the instructor says, "Well, I want you to dive down with me, and we're going to look at it again, and then tell me what you think." Because the instructor knew something that they didn't know. When they went down and they looked at the can, they realized what the instructor knew, that below 65 feet in depth, the ocean water itself filters the light that comes from the sun, and only blue is left. There is no red. There is no yellow, no green. If you don't bring artificial light down there to film the reef, you'll only see blue. Anybody ever take underwater pictures with your little camera and you get back home and say, why is everything blue? I've done that. There's a big, beautiful fish in front of me, and it comes back blue. Well, the point is, the light's filtered out. There's a filter that was applied. And the kids that described, and students that described what they saw, were using the filter they already knew. They were passing the information through the grid. When they looked at this can, they remembered the can. They knew what the can looked like, so they described what they thought they knew. I think sometimes we go through life that way. We look at things and we think we know what they are, and so we put them through our filter, and so that's how we make our decision. We already know the answer to that is no. We already know the answer to that is yes. But what filter are we using? I think this morning we want to look and see why the filter we need to be using is Christ, His Word, and the Holy Spirit, not this or this. Follow your heart. Don't do it. Don't do it. King David told us in the Psalms, we need to talk to our heart, not listen to our heart. Oh soul, why are you cast down within me? If you listen to his heart, he'd be all mopey. He had to talk to his heart and tell him to straighten out. Okay, we don't follow our heart, we don't follow our head, we follow Christ. And that's part of being a Christ-centered life. So let's look at our scripture this morning from Colossians, verse 25 to 29. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Father, would you use your word to talk to us, to speak to our minds and our hearts, that you would sanctify us through your word, that you would correct us and give us the right filter in which we should see life and all its choices, that we might please you and glorify Christ in all that we do, both as a people and as a church. Would you do this for Valley Bible this morning and for everyone here? In Jesus' name, amen. So, what does having Christ as the center of our life and church really look like? That's what we want to describe today, because I know many people, maybe even in here, have Christ in their lives, but he's really not at the center. He's part of their life, but not in the middle. Think back and picture with me that fourth grade science project you many maybe have done, building that solar system at home out of styrofoam balls and toothpicks and string or whatever you used. And you had that big yellow sun in the middle and all the hand-painted planets on it, and you're going to proudly take that back to your class. But if the solar system represented your life this morning, which heavenly body really most closely reflects where Jesus is in your world? Is he the bright sun in the center? Does everything in your world revolve around him? Everything is run by him? Everything is done at his command and for his glory? Or is he just one of those planets or moons out there? He's in your universe, but he's not in the center. Well, how do you make your decisions? How do you live your life? I want us to examine, if you would, what it should really look like, or what we would see if Jesus really was at the center of our lives. So we're going to look first about five truths that we're going to see about if Jesus was the center of your life, what would you see? The first thing we would see is that We would be living a life that recognizes that everything we have has come from God, including our salvation. None of us has the ability to know God unless God stepped in. We see this on our wall. For by grace you were saved through faith, and these things are not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. You know God because he gifted it to you to do that. You were given the faith to believe. You were given a mind to hear. So our relationship to God starts and ends with God. Everything you have in this life, good, came from God. That's what James tells us, right? James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift came from where? You? No, from God. So everything good in our life comes from God. And as simple and as basic as it might sound, in order to have a Christ-centered life, you must have Christ in your life. You must have Christ himself as your Savior and Lord. See, we're all separated by sin, ugliness of sin, the wickedness of sin from a holy God. We deserved his wrath. We deserved everything he would have done to us by confining us to hell. We deserved it. But what happened? He put all of our ugliness of our sin on his beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. Led him to a cross, killed him for our sakes, buried him, and raised him from the dead. And he now ascended on high, sits with the Father, interceding for us. And his blood pleads for you. That song is so perfect. Jesus' blood pleads for me. This is why we can be saved. This is why we have hope. This is why we can even have a Christ-centered life. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Well, I think there's another thing here too, that it's all of it, past, present, and future. When it says Jesus said paid in full, the debt's paid in full. That's what Jesus declared from the cross. Do you remember what he said? He said, it is finished. Do you remember that? Well, that term was used by that time period as meaning paid in full. Our debt was paid in full. You add nothing today by your righteous living. Zero. It was paid in full by Jesus. And I love that because that's what we need to remember. If you don't know Christ today, you have to know righteous living won't do it. Good works won't do it. The good outweighing the bad won't do it. Great faith in something won't do it. Only Jesus will do it. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Peter affirmed the same. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved than Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that saves. He's the only person that can save. And if you're saved, know that you only live a righteous life because he gives it to you, the power to do it. By grace you were saved, and by grace you're going to be making it home. It wasn't because, well, he saved me and now I'll live righteously. Uh-uh. We only live righteous because he gives us the ability to do that. We don't do it of ourselves. So we're going to make it home despite ourselves. We might do our best to mess up this relationship that God's given us, but he's going to make sure when you put your faith in him, you will arrive safely home. So that's what we need to know. One, the source of the Christ-centered life is God. Two, a person that lives a Christ-centered life is one who lives under the authority and acknowledgement that Jesus Christ really is Lord and has the authority over every area of my life. This is where some people make some progress toward making Jesus the center, but he doesn't quite all the way make it to the center. Because there's still those holdbacks, those things we keep from him. See, because if you really put Jesus as Lord, then every area of your life is under his authority and the authority of this word. Everything. That means your job, your life, your school, your family, your relationship, your sexuality, your speech, everything. Your free time, your hobbies, your driving. Do people get glory to God by your driving? I won't go there. Anyway, too many people have ridden with me. Anyway, well, we know that a Christ-centered life is one who honors, reveres, and obeys the Word of God. If God said it, it's true. We believe it. We trust it. We do it. Pretty simple, right? Well, we don't always put Christ in the center. Sometimes we think those verses are for the super Christians. They're not. They're for everybody. And Jesus said in John 14:23, anybody who loves me will obey me. Now, we shouldn't use this as a litmus to whether I'm loving Jesus 24/7. Don't look in the mirror every 3 minutes and see if you love Jesus. That's not what this is about. Jesus is telling a principle. Those who really love me will end up living lives that obey me. You don't obey him to love him. It's not the same. When you love him, you will. Everybody knows that people that you love, you care about, right? If someone you love is hurting, they're in pain, and you can't solve it, doesn't it hurt your soul? Doesn't it hurt your heart? If when they're struggling, maybe they have an injury, your child fell off a bike, and there's nothing you can do about that broken arm, you're taking them to the hospital to get it fixed. And they say, Daddy, fix it, Daddy, fix it. Of course, you say, ah, suck it up, kid. We're going to the hospital. No. When you love your children, it hurts your soul when you hurt when the ones that you love are hurting. This is what God wants from us. And King David, you think about him. Did he love God with all his heart? Yes, I think he did. God called him a man after his own heart. When he was sleeping with Bathsheba, was he demonstrating that love? No. Did that change the fact that he was a man who still loved God? No. So what do you think about this? Why do you think we have 1 John 1:9? Because we're perfect? He who says he has no sin is a liar. We often will demonstrate in our lives that we are not putting Christ in the center of our life. And we run to him for forgiveness. And we don't ask for forgiveness so we can be accepted. We ask for forgiveness because we want the relationship back. We're already accepted. We just want that relationship back. I was just reminded, and I don't have much time to speak about it. A.W. Tozer said this in an article he called The Waning Authority of Christ in the Church. He says, the present position of Christ in many churches may be likened to that of a king in a limited constitutional monarchy, like you see in England. The king in such a country is no more than a traditional symbol of unity and loyalty. He's lauded and supported, but his real authority is small. He has a title, and nominally he's head over all, but in every other crisis, someone else makes the decision. And it's that way among many churches. Christ is now not much more than a beloved symbol. Those in the actual authority decide the moral standards of their church, as well as all objectives and the methods employed to achieve them. And it's possible for the youngest pastor just out of seminary to have more actual authority in a church than Jesus Christ has. That's scary, isn't it? Who do you listen to? Is Christ the authority of your life? A Christ-centered life will find itself obeying Christ. It's too simple, isn't it? Check yourself out. How are you doing? Is he kind of near the center? Approximately? Or is he out in the edges? He wants to be in the center. The third thing that's true about a Christ-centered life is that Christ, the person, will become the motivation of everything we think or do. We don't follow creeds. Did you know that? We follow a person. A creed didn't die for us. A person died for us. We are called to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Wow, the most wonderful, loving person in the universe, and we're called to love and have a relationship with him, to get to know him, to have personal, intimate relationship. Some of us are driven more, I think, by achieving in the Christian life. Let me be careful here. There's nothing wrong with memorizing scripture, reading the Bible. But if you're grading yourself on how much Bible you read, or how much you know, or you get an A in Christian living this week, but you spent no time with Jesus, there's a problem. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You will never be motivated through all the lulls of this life and the hardships of this life by strictly a code of rules. The Bible says to do. Yes, it does, but it says seek that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we love Him, you're going to find yourself just doing those things. You don't do these things to love Him. When you love Him, you'll do the things. Do you get the difference? It's the same thing we do with our kids. If I help my kids study for a test, I do that because I love them, not because I enjoy doing homework one more time at 70. I want them, I love them to do well. Well, I also love this. When Paul says that he wants to get to know Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul is not calling to know more in his head. He's calling more for a deeper relationship with his Savior. The same thing that we read in Genesis when God says, and Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, we got to understand that wasn't because Adam learned a lot more about Eve that she became pregnant. He didn't go to school, and on the side, Eve became pregnant. No, he had a deep, personal, intimate relationship with his wife, and they bore a child. And God is seeking that same kind of deep, intimate, personal relationship with you and me. And He says, look, you can't trade all these rules for a relationship. We often say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But many of us don't live like we really believe it, because we spend more time doing Christianity than being with Jesus. I encourage you, be with Jesus. A Christ-centered life will love hanging out with Jesus, getting to know Jesus in His Word, in people that love Him. Well, let me move on, because I got a lot of ground to cover. I think the fourth truth about a Christ-centered life is that it will be characterized by a desire to honor and glorify God in all things. See, a lot of us, a lot of sports figures love to live for their glory. They do what they do so they can be the best. But making Christ's glory greater and not ours is supposed to be our ultimate goal. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 10. Whether then you eat or drink or all you do, do all, do some, do all to the glory of God. Now, it's not wrong to have goals in life. Don't read this verse that says, I can't have any plans for me, so I don't have to tell you my schedule. I have no plans. No, it's okay to plan. It's okay to have an objective. It's okay to go to school. It's okay to get married. It's okay to have children. It's okay to buy a house. It's okay to pay off your mortgage. All those goals are fine. The thing we have to be careful about is why. If you're saying, I got to pay off my mortgage, wonderful. So I can go lay on a beach somewhere and sip pina coladas. Well, probably not the best reason to pay off your mortgage. How is that glorifying God? See, whether you get married or not, well, I want to get married. Why? So I won't be lonely. Okay, that might be a byproduct, but you really should be in a position where you say that I think by being together with this man or this woman, our life will be able to bring more glory to God. See, why we do stuff is a lot more important than the goal itself. But he says that God's glory must be the orienting compass in all of our goals. Run your goals past, does this help me glorify God? And I tell you, it might change the things you do. Because you have to understand, if this is all about me, doing me, and being comfortable me, and having more for me, that brings no glory to God. But if I say, God, help me do these things, do you think He'd be more inclined to help you have money to sip pina coladas or to proclaim Christ? Well, that wasn't a hard question, but obviously that stumped some of you. See, He wants our goals not to be controlled any longer by ourselves. One of the favorite verses of the pastors here is really 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ is what controls us, his love for us and our love for him. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all. Why? So that they who live, us, may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. This is why we live. This is why God didn't take us immediately to heaven once we were saved. We have an opportunity to live for him, to know him, to have a relationship with him, to serve him, to bring him glory. You guys have a full agenda coming up. You got a lot to do for Christ. And it'll be fun bringing Christ glory. Well, fifth truth, as a person living a Christ-centered life will seek their hope in Christ alone. See, we finally are people now who can put all of our life's objectives into Christ and his hope. Our hopes are built on Christ alone. Was it? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. See, this is the truth. Our hope must be in Jesus. This is what Paul told us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope. Did we just sing that? We just sang that in the last song. Eternal hope is now mine. There's no condemnation now I dread. Eternal hope is there instead. Wow, eternal hope. This is not just temporary fleeting hope. This is not the hope that Paul said, if we only hoped in Christ in this life. This is a hope for eternity. And if you're abiding in Christ and having Christ at the center, this hope will grow. 1 Timothy 1 said this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. It doesn't say Jesus gives us hope. Jesus provides hope. Jesus produces hope. Jesus is hope himself. He is our hope. And if you have Jesus in your life, you have hope. He doesn't have to give a thing, because if Jesus is Christ, what does it say? Christ in us, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, you have hope. Because the source of all hope lives in you. See, I love this because hope is an anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. You know, a sailor in his anchorage is important. When you anchor your boat in a storm, you don't want to find out you're nearing the rocks in the middle of the dark in the night. You want that anchor to hold. And that's why the hymn writer wrote, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Anybody heard this song? This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This is Jesus. You have Jesus, you have a hope that is secured and anchored forever. And how do we get that on a daily basis? Jesus said that is in his word in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the scriptures was written for our instruction. So why? So that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have discouragement. No, we might have hope. This is how you get hope. How much hope do you get out of the scriptures you're never in? Zero. Good answer. This is God's source of hope for our lives. He wrote these things that we might have hope. Why? Because it reminds us of Christ, the source of our hope. It points us to him. It is our hope. Well, let me just close now with three truths about Christ's centered church. Back in 2007, I don't know if you remember, there was a seeker-friendly movement that basically said, don't talk about sin, don't talk about hell, don't talk about, you know, make it really comfortable for visitors to come. and not be offended by our gospel. Talk in low terms. Put all the cookies on the bottom shelf. Don't ever talk about theological truths or things that Christians need to do. Just be warm and friendly to the visitors that don't know Christ. Well, this leader of a seeker-friendly movement in 2007 went to an annual leadership conference, and they presented the findings that they had from a survey. They surveyed their church, and they asked the church how well they were ministering to their needs. Most of the adult Christians in that church were ready to leave. And the pastor said this: "These survey results rocked my world. We learned that the programs we put millions of dollars into, thinking would help people spiritually grow, did not. Believers told them they were dissatisfied. They wanted more meat of the word. They wanted to be challenged. And for 30 years, they pursued their seeker-friendly philosophy and realized they were not doing church right." Do we want to do church right? I sure hope we do. I do. What is right? Well, the Lord Jesus told in his word that the only thing he was building on this earth was the church. And you might think he gave us some instructions on how to do church, and he did. And in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we have three principles. The goal of church is to produce completeness or maturity in every one of the people who attend. 2, Christ is to be the what or the message that the church proclaims. And 3, the church must operate in the power that only Christ can provide. We can't save one soul without God's power. So let's just look at these really quickly. The first thing it says, we're here to present men and women, boys and girls, mature or complete in Christ. That means all of its ministries and all of its functions should be doing that. We're not here for way down or for Christian real estate or for socials or for all the fellowship. See, we need to evangelize, absolutely. It's one of our 5 E's. You can't have a mature Christian without a person being a Christian, can't you? So evangelism is part of making someone mature in Christ, but a part. It's not the whole. The whole has to be the whole Word of God. We proclaim the whole Word of God. If you only narrow it down to what people need to be saved, then you're starving the rest of the congregation. We don't want to do that. The faithful proclamation, admonition, and teaching of the whole Word of God is what's necessary to produce growth. See, some churches, you might think, wow, what, are churches getting this wrong? Yes, some churches are getting this wrong. I mean, consider with me. This passage does not teach the purpose of church is for fellowship, social support, get really big, have a lot of numbers, be relevant to the culture, adopt the world's methods for church so they can look like better entertainment than Hollywood provides. It's not about lights, smoke, entertainment. It's not about providing a safe place for somebody to have a spiritual journey like many people. Don't offend people on their spiritual journey. Come on. This place is about Christ. This place is about Christ. And it's about their sanctification and maturity. And you might ask, well, what makes people mature? Well, we're going to see that in a minute. But I want you to know, it's the purpose of this church and of the elders of this church that Christ will always be the central message that is proclaimed from this pulpit, from each classroom, because we all know that it says this word is all about Christ. When someone preaches the Bible, they're preaching Christ. Jesus is the Word, is he not? John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the source of this whole Bible. So when we preach anything out of this, we're preaching Christ. But Christ is our objective. Well, the second ingredient of what a Christ-centered church is, it must remain that Christ is the focus. And I think some of us might be surprised that some of these churches have got this all messed up. Too many churches have wandered far into the fields of social gospel, addressing the needs of the city or the country, current events, politics, spiritual gifts, ways to be happy, wealthy, content. These are not subjects that should be taught from the pulpit. This is not the focus of church. The focus of church is living a Christ-centered life, mature in Him, and preaching Christ. So if you're coming to hear social gospel, this is the wrong place. You're not going to hear it here. We're not addressing poverty in the world, and that's our message. No, injustice is wrong. God calls us to stand against injustice all the time. But whether we had a just world or not, they need Christ. It's just like a physician. One of the physicians quit being a physician and became a preacher. He says, I was helping keep people alive, but they were still headed to hell. I needed to help save people who were either alive, well, or sick, and help them go to heaven. This is our message. So a Christ-centered church will preach Christ. And let me just say this. The third thing we want to say, we must rely on His power. It's funny, sometimes we think, we tell God, I've got this one. It's so silly. We don't have anything. If God doesn't empower us, when Paul got really tired, what was his source of power? Well, he told us, in our verse 29, I strive according to His power, which works mightily in me. See, he didn't just go to the fridge and pop a Red Bull and keep going. Okay? He relied on a power source that was greater than anything this world knows. And we will not do ministry unless we rely on that power for any length of time. You know, I think some of us misunderstand that we got to have fun serving and love serving, and that it's all easy and it'll be easy for life and just show up. It's not. We have a lot of things that will make us discouraged. But I have to say, God is able to make you endure. See, you might be able to serve for 6 weeks as a leader, or maybe you'll tough out a whole week at summer knife camp. You'll barely make it through. A week, those kids took it right out of me. I can't take it no more. If you're going to serve for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, joyfully, faithfully, you're going to need a power source greater than you. Paul says the power source is Christ, the Holy Spirit. Are you relying on the Holy Spirit's power in your life to get things done? Are you relying on your strength? Please, you will never make it relying on your own strength. You won't. You'll wash out. But if you rely on His strength, you will make it. And I love something else. Don't be timid about your message. Remember, the message is not your eloquence. The message power is not in how smart you were, how well you shared it, how articulate you answered the questions. Paul tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The message is the power. It's not you, not me, not the church. It's the message. And when we share this, don't be timid. You can be timid about yourself, but not about the message. The message has power. It can change the hardest heart. It can rescue the most lost soul. It can change the most difficult circumstance. See, we got to rely on His power, not on ours. And this is why we must press on. See, Paul said at the end, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove in vain. I labored even more than all of them, but not I, the grace of God within me. Ah, you need the grace of God to labor. You'll never make it without it. Don't worry about if you feel like washing out if you haven't relied on His power. That's normal. Rely on His power, and you can endure more than 5 days of summer night camp. You can endure more than 9 months of Sunday school. You can do it for years because God gives you the power. And it's just like this. Anybody ever think that when you plug something in, you praise the extension cord? All praise be to the extension cord for providing power to my hairdryer. No, an extension cord just gets the power source to the need. God's saying, I want to use you to get an infinite power supply in my Son Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit to the need. Would you just stand there and be the conduit? Would you just let me get it there? We don't brag on us. We brag on the power supply and what He does with it. That's what we brag on. So I just want us to know, when you are in this place, we need three things as a church, right? We need to make sure that we're promoting the maturity of all believers. We need to make sure Christ is the center message, and we need to be relying on His power. So as I'm going to close, I'm going to say, are these five truths of Christ evident in your life? And know that I didn't share these truths so you walk out of here guilty. That's not the point. A Christ-centered life is a hope-filled life. I want you to have hope. A Christ-centered life is a balanced life. Ever had a wheel that had its center down on one side? It's not a very smooth ride. When Christ is not at the center of your life, you're not going to have a very smooth ride. I can tell you that. God at the center of our life is great. And it's because we have a relationship, not because we're following the rules. Because when you have a relationship, and you all know, if you've ever had a loving relationship, it's irreplaceable. Christ is irreplaceable. Well, lastly, I want to say, are we a Christ-centered church? Do you think we are? Do you think we are? I think we are. But by God's grace, we're not going to let it out of our hands. We're not going to let it go. We need to cling to this. We need to persist and pursue, whether the culture tells us, oh, that's not very in right now. I really don't care. If God said it, I'm telling you, I'm sharing it with the world. We're going to stay Christ-centered, maturing. We want everybody to grow up in Jesus, and we want to rely on His power. If you're tuckered out, I get it. All of us will be tuckered out. But I want you to plug in and get recharged with the Holy Spirit, because He's the only one that'll give us all the endurance for the race. May God continue to do wonderful things with Valley in the years ahead as He supplies the grace we need and the power we need to live as a Christ-centered church. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for this powerful word. I thank You for showing us what it means to trust Christ, to put Him at the center, not just have Him as a part of our world, but in the center of our world. Father, there's no greater life. There's no more wonderful life. There's no more hope-filled life. There's no more powerful life than a life that's plugged into Jesus Christ's power, and a life that is living in the hope that Christ provides. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Father, thank You for what You're doing at Valley. Continue to exalt Christ through this assembly, and may Jesus continually be on our lips, on our minds, and in the center of our hearts until He comes home and take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.